Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
I want to do two things. I want to tell you the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, and then I just a sermon. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to hear some small thing that you might want us to store in our heart and use for the rest of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from the beginning of Book of Acts to chapter 8, we have the outpouring of God's Spirit to the 120. We've seen the disciples grow in numbers. We've also seen the apostles testify to Jesus' resurrection and make disciples. And the number of disciples really continues to grow. And then some of them, sell their possessions and give, and that is distributed to the needy. And this distribution gets pretty big that seven people have to be appointed, which Stephen and Philip are too. Now, this Philip is not the Apostle Philip, but Philip the Evangelist, I like to say, is Philip the disciple maker. And this persecution comes out from the religious leaders, and it really intensifies at the point where Stephen is killed, and the disciples scatter. Some stay, but a person like Philip, he goes up to Samaria. And he's having great success in Samaria, to the point where he brings great joy to that city. And all of a sudden, God tells him to, well, an angel of the Lord tells him to go down to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. If I could have that second slide, please. So he obeys that and goes down, sneaks past Jerusalem, and goes down to the desert road to Gaza. And he is met with he sees a Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was a financial minister of the queen of Ethiopia. And he had just been to a festival in Jerusalem and then was traveling home. And as you can see, he'd be traveling down that desert road and then going downwards towards Egypt and then to Africa. And then God's Spirit says to him, go up to that chariot and stay there. And as Philip goes up to the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian reading from a book or a scroll, would have been a scroll of Isaiah. And he says to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Unless I have someone to interpret it. But this is what the chapter that the Ethiopian was reading. As a sheep led to the slaughter, and quiet as a lamb being shorn, he was mocked, put down, and denied a fair trial. He was afflicted for the transgressions of his people. But who now can count his family members since he's been taken from the earth? And the official says, who is the man talking about? Himself or someone else? And Philip explained to him from Scripture the good news about Jesus Christ. And he invites the Ethiopian invites him into his chariot, and as they're trotting along slowly, the Ethiopian sees water and says, why can't I be baptized? And he orders the chariot to stop. And they both get out, and Philip baptizes him. And as the Ethiopian comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit takes Philip away. He vanishes. But that doesn't deter the Ethiopian as he goes home rejoicing and praising God. But Philip finds himself 32 kilometers away in Azotius, and he just keeps going up the coast there to all the villages and all the towns, telling everybody about Jesus Christ until he gets to and arrives at Caesarea. Now, as the moment, as the movement of disciple making increases due to that great persecution, we find Philip had gone up to the city of Samaria, teaching and proclaiming the good news that brought great joy. So he's having great success. You know, lots of people are coming to the Lord. And now he's been asked to go back down where that persecution is and go to see one person. But Jesus had a new work for this trailblazing disciple maker. God's Spirit moves him to share a message to Jesus about Jesus to a foreigner, a chief employee of a pagan queen. The angel told him to go down from Samaria to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, the angel of the Lord as a messenger, as an angelic messenger, and the Holy Spirit as a divine messenger, you know, are very similar, or they're very closely associated. I mean, the Old Testament is full of angelic messengers. An angel of the Lord is full of them. And yet the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament only come upon a person for a particular task, then left when that task was finished, or in the case of Saul, left because he disobeyed. But now an angelic messengers are present before Jesus' conception, at his birth, you're with the shepherds. He's there. Angelic messengers are there telling Joseph to go to flee to Egypt and to come back from Egypt. Angels are there after Jesus' temptation, after the resurrection, after the ascension. And then from the time of Pentecost, God's Spirit's poured out onto the believer permanently. It doesn't leave. The Holy Spirit does not leave. And it becomes predominant, the predominant messenger that we have today. I mean, angels are still there with Cornelius in Acts 10. Angels help angels help Peter out of jail twice. And angels are there sorting out Herod with some worms. And I think there's one where an angel encourages Peter, encourages Paul before the shipwreck, before he was shipwrecked. But the Holy Spirit becomes more permanent, more predominant as the messenger, the comforter, the guider for believers. Now, I don't know about you, but in 40 years of being a Christian, I've never seen an angel of the Lord, nor heard one. But the Holy Spirit, yes, oh yes. It's not that angels aren't around today, but predominantly the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is the messenger for us today. But notice the brief, words that both the angel and the Holy Spirit say. Go up to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go and join that chariot. Is that your experience? The briefness leaves us wanting more, isn't it? I mean, I've heard Multinova, and I'm like, Multinova? 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 Oh, Multinova. Now, why can't the Lord say, you know, Philip, there is a Multinova up ahead and you slow down, otherwise you're going to get a fine. It's like, you know, why could you do that? But what happens if I hear Multinova now? I slow down and praise the Lord as I pass the Multinova doing the speed limit. What about yourself? Go and see that person. You know? That person? You know, that person, they're a total unbeliever. That person? Are you sure? More information, please, Lord. Well, what about Bible college? Go to Bible college. It's like, yeah, more information, please. What's going to happen? But all God wants us to do is just to step out in faith, and things will unfold, and you'll get the full picture one day. You know, very shortly. I think Philip got the big picture, which I'll explain very quickly. But Philip, his experience was that he went straight away and obeys this strange instruction and finds a dark brown-skinned African man, a eunuch, like I said, an official, a wealthy official for the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, I say dark brown skin because all humanity are brown-skinned people. Black and white is no such thing. We're all brown-skinned people, from very, very dark brown to very light brown and every shade of brown in between. And some of us even have different shades of brown on us. But he would have been a dark brown-skinned African man. And the man came from a country that was probably more known today as Sudan, rather than modern Ethiopia. And some say it was a big chunk of Africa. So that Queen of Ethiopia was like a big chunk of, she was in charge of a big chunk of Africa. Now this man was definitely a proselyte, a God-fearer, a Gentile Jew who had come to worship in Jerusalem and was returning home. And some of them believe that he may have even bought that scroll of Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem. Because isn't it so, when you find something, a new book, you know, you want to read it. And he was reading it just as they trotted along. But I thought eunuchs couldn't enter the assembly of God in Deuteronomy 23:1. But then Isaiah 56:4-5 states that the Lord says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose to please me, who make good choices and follow my covenant, I will give them a memorial name, an everlasting name that will last forever." Has that not happened to this eunuch? His name is everlasting in Scripture. And check out what Jesus says in Matthew 19:12, that eunuchs were born that way, or they were eunuchs who were made by someone else, or they made themselves eunuchs for the sake of God's kingdom. So being a eunuch doesn't disqualify him from worshipping God. And it certainly doesn't disqualify him from following Jesus. God's Spirit told him to go and join that chariot. As Philip walked up to the chariot, he hears a man reading and recognizes that is a passage from the book of Isaiah. I mean, the Bible's always been meant to be read out loud. It may have been something because there was illiteracy was pretty high, and you know, you'd have to just have someone who was educated enough to read it, and you could hear it. And you'd need to, like Philip, you know the Bible to recognize it. And it's just something I realized after this morning that not only was he like an African man speaking Ethiopian, he could read Hebrew, you know. I didn't realize that until I was driving home. But for us, you know, if we read the Bible two times a week, there's only 1% chance of us sharing our faith in Jesus. But hear this, if we read the Bible four times or more a week, there's a 223% chance that we'll share our faith in Jesus. What a difference. What a difference between 2 days and 4 days. 4 days or more. It's important to note back then that only wealthy people owned a chariot, owned a portion of Scripture. So this is just a portion, a scroll of Scripture, as well as being educated enough to read it. Considering the high position of this official from a totally different culture, it would have taken a lot of courage for Philip to obey the Spirit's instruction, the Holy Spirit's instruction to go to that chariot. It's unlikely that this official be traveling by himself. especially when we see in verse 38 that he ordered the chariot to stop. Whether that's ordering the horse or is ordering his people around him, he would have had servants and maybe a soldier to protect him. So it would have taken a lot of courage for Philip to just step out, even to do that. It's the same with us today, go and speak to that person, and we go up and we're like, oh my goodness, it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it, just to speak to someone. We don't know whether they're going to reject us, but we don't know whether they're going to, make fun of us, but we just go through that barrier, open our mouth, say something. And it's always interesting to, like the Ethiopian invited him onto the chariot. So if you get an invitation or you ask permission, that would be another good tip to, if you wanted to speak to someone. May I speak to you about this, about something about Jesus? In those days, like I said, scripture was meant to be read out loud. As Philip heard the reading from Isaiah, he asks the official, do you understand what you're reading? And he declares that he needs an interpreter and invites Philip to sit in the chariot with him. I mean, back then it was difficult to understand the Old Testament without a key. And Jesus had given them the key, which was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which helps us to interpret Scripture, the Old Testament. It helps to explain it. It opens it up. It opens our minds. And shows us the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus. Philip now is being called upon to help the official in the same way. There's 350 Old Testament references about Jesus that are all fulfilled except one, the second coming. I don't have time to go through the 350 of them. But the references are that he was born in Bethlehem, that he'd be called out of Egypt, a virgin birth, resurrection. They're all there in the Old Testament. The Isaiah passage provides Philip with a great disciple-making opportunity. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, suffered humiliation, made an atonement for humanity's sin, and was finally exalted by God. Philip used that very passage of Scripture and told him the great news, the good news, the gospel about Jesus. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, was fulfilled in the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth. And the Ethiopian had heard a great deal about Jesus in Jerusalem. We believe that the Ethiopian was going to Pentecost, which is 1 year after Pentecost in Acts 2. So the whispers and the murmurs of Jesus would have been still ringing throughout Jerusalem. So how do we know that the Ethiopian accepted Christ? How do we know that? Have a look in your Bibles. 37 is missing. Now, some of the early manuscripts didn't have 37 in it. Some of the later ones did. So Bibles like the NIV just leave out 37, but they put it down the bottom there of your Bibles. And there's this conversation between Philip and the Ethiopian where at the end of the conversation, the Ethiopian says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So the Ethiopian official definitely made a decision to follow Jesus. And as they're, plodding along in the chariot, Philip might have been talking about baptism. The next thing to do, mate, is baptism. And the Ethiopian sees water and says, why can't I be baptized? Is there any reason I should not be baptized? Orders the chariot to stop. They both get out. And Philip baptizes him. And as the official comes out of the water, Philip disappears. But that doesn't deter the Ethiopian official, as he goes home rejoicing and praising God, which would have been an example of God's Spirit being poured out into him. Now, Irenaeus, a second century apostle, tells us that the official became a missionary to Ethiopia. Then as a disciple maker, he made disciples and made other disciples that spread throughout the farthest point of that ancient world. You know, missionaries went in 1600 into parts of Africa, you know, to save the savages, and they find them worshipping Jesus. Okay, it might have been a little bit orthodox, but still, they're worshipping Jesus, and they connected their faith and the beginning of their faith to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip next appears in Azotius, about 32 kilometers away, and continues up that road, traveling north, teaching and speaking about the good news of Jesus to all the towns and villages until he reaches Caesarea. And Caesarea seems to be his hometown, as we see in Acts 21:8. I mean, the way this story unfolds is very similar to a story where two were traveling down the road, someone come up behind them and shared the gospel about Jesus, participated in a sacrament, the Lord's Supper, and then disappeared. The travelers to Emmaus in Luke 24. Can I have that next, the last slide, please? So what does this mean for us today? There are many disciple-making examples so far, and many more after this story. We have examples of going out in two-by-twos, going out in two-by-twos connected to a small group, a Bible study group for prayer and support and encouragement. And in this example, personally, one-on-one, sharing your faith, the good news about Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit to go out and do something strange. The instruction, even though the instructions might be strange, go to this place, speak to that person, or maybe even speak to someone from a different culture. I mean, today in Australia, a multicultural country, it's not that hard to bump into someone from another country. I mean, I'm looking at my own house. There's an Indian, there's Burmese, there's Ireland, someone from Ireland, Irish, New Zealand, Chinese. It's like just within our area. It doesn't take that much to find someone from a different culture. Do you realize that currently there is an openness to the gospel? There is a openness. There might be a bit of hassles here and there, but there's a genuine openness. 9 out of 10, you speak to someone and you do it, you know, politely, asking permission. 9 out of 10, probably even 99%, you're going to have someone that's interested. There's a very openness today to the gospel. But unless we have a love for disciple making, it's never going to happen. 1 Corinthians 13, 2-3. You know, without love, and if I could stretch that passage to without a love for disciple making, it's not going to happen. Without a love for it, we gain nothing, we become nothing, and I think that's the point. Worldwide today, some are doing it, but a lot, the majority, don't even know about disciple making. They're doing nothing. What if every Christian in the world did some small thing about disciple making? You know, there'd be a revival for Christ worldwide. What if everybody in this church did some small thing about disciple making? There'd be a revival here in this suburb. That'd be the envy to churches in Bull Creek, Como, Melville, Cannington, even up where we are in Melville and Woodvale. But only if we have a love for it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to make disciples, whether that be in pairs, in a small group, or just one-on-one, being led by your Spirit to share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, the wonderful stories, providing them with an opportunity to be saved, to find salvation. Also help us in those times when you ask us to do something strange, and give us the confidence that you have everything under control. And Lord, help us to make disciples who go on making other disciples, connecting Jesus' story to their story, so that we could all have a fresh new start and a whole new eternal forever-ending story to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.